We are in Titus, so we're coming to the end of Titus, a couple more weeks, and we're going to read a few verses in Titus chapter 3, so I'm going to invite you to stand, and the whole text is going to the whole text that we're going to be looking at today, it'll be up on the screen. So this is God's word to us from Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we listen to these words, we want for you to make this come alive. This is a rich text, but we can get lost in the language because we're so distant from them, and so many of these words have these religious connotations, and sometimes they can pass over us. So we need for your Spirit to enlighten us, to give us an understanding, and for you, Holy Spirit, to just do a work that we can't do on our own. Meet us where we are. We're desperately in need of mercy, every one of us, in some way, shape, or form. So please show us mercy, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Photo albums. We grew up with photo albums. I remember my parents had this cabinet, and there was like years and years of photo albums, but it was just pictures stuck into a big album. Nowadays, people do, what do you call it? Scrapbooking. Is that always been a thing? Does anybody in here do scrapbooking? Where you cut like neat little designs out of your pictures and you stick them in, then you put captions on them? I don't know. Do you do this? Okay. So I knew a group of ladies when we lived in Loveland that were like really into this. They would do weekend scrapbooking parties. And I never joined them, but I did go down to see what they were doing every now and then when they were meeting at the place where I worked. So why do we do things like this? Why do you collect pictures? And nowadays, you know, as long as you post it on Facebook, then every year or every 15 years or every 50 years, it'll remind you of what you were doing on that day. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? I think we have a need to remember, don't we? We have a need, whether we're thinking about a need to remember or not, this is what we are expressing when we do these kind of things. Abigail, our number three, when she was little, she used to love for us to tell her stories. Stories of our life growing up or stories of her life back before she could remember. And you'd finish one and she'd say, this is when she was little, tell another story. What is it about that? Well, I think there's something about telling stories, one that allows us to connect with other people. When I hear your story, it gives me something to connect with. But also when I tell your story, you get to remember who you are. I think that brings connection. This is what we started talking about last week. This is what we need in order to develop new routines in life. How we are shaped and formed is by remembering. So we're going to pick up with where we left off last week. This idea of grace communities. If we talk about the church being a grace community, which is how we view the church, grace communities consistently remember. And we looked last week, what do they remember? What is it that we remember? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus or if you're considering being a follower of Jesus, these are things that Paul tells Titus to remind the people that he's caring for. He says, remind them of these things. This is what we're to remember. What is that? Well, remind of who we are for the world, who we were in the world, and then last week we looked finally at who he is that makes us new, that takes us from being the old into the new. And this week we want to look at this question or this statement, how he makes us new. How is it? Okay, so he's the one that makes us new. How does he actually go about making us new? And he outlines several things here, and we want to look at this. He does it by his mercy, his washing, and his inheritance, or his making us heirs. He does this by this according to this passage, it says, like, how is it that you get this new life? What happens to you? How are you, he uses terminology of saved. We have a God who saves. How is it that you are saved? Paul wants to make it extraordinarily clear, and he wants to dismiss so many of the false ideas that we so often have about how transformation or this idea of salvation happens. He says in verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us or in our righteousness. Meaning, it's not a reward for our good works. It's not a reward for our good behavior, for the good that we've done. How is it that we have this transformation? It's mercy. I mean, what is mercy? Is a word we still use today. That's not an uncommon word. What is the idea of mercy? Well, it has something to do with compassion. Sometimes it can have an idea of pity. And pity isn't always a positive thing, but the idea of someone having compassion for you when you're in a hard time. Mercy, compassion, has concern for those who are in a sense, who have some sense of need. God's mercy is what brings about what he calls salvation. It's mercy. It's purely his mercy. So with that, how do you think of God? So I've been processing this the last few weeks. When we think of, there's so many different characteristics that we could list for who God is. Is mercy on the top of that list? When you think about the nature of God and how he relates to you and to us, how do you view God? There's so many different aspects. But here, Paul says his mercy is part of his essence that allows us access. It's his mercy that actually brings access for us to him. What does mercy do to you? When you experience mercy, like, what does it actually do to you? Someone who shows you genuine compassion and active concern, how does that affect you as an individual? Or when you watch someone else show mercy on another, how does that affect you as an individual? I remember when we were in grad school and beyond, and we were quite poor, my parents would pass off their old cars to us. And that was mercy. Like, there was nothing we did to deserve this. It was just a need that we had. It was a mercy. What did it do to us? Well, one, it was helpful because now I didn't have to walk 30 miles to work, right? There's mercy there. But it's also, there's something that gave me a sense of the heart of my family, a heart of my parents towards me. And then we're getting regular reports from our friends in Ukraine. We told you before, we used to live over there. One of them, a couple, Sergey and Luda, they send us almost daily reports. And they are in an area that's not being bombed currently. They're in a region that is, but their particular city is not. And so they have become a center for refugees that are coming from other parts of the country. And we get these reports, and we hear the mercy that they're showing others. That does something to you. It does something to us. So how does God show mercy? In this text, how does he actually show mercy? He says, verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. So there's mercy he shows by washing. Why do we need washing? Well, why do you bathe? Why do you bathe? Because you stink, you're dirty. Why do you wash your dishes? Well, because you want them clean. It's a sense of being sanitary. It's a sense of living in a healthy environment. It's a health thing. So why does this salvation require some kind of washing? Because we need some kind of cleaning. Do you ever feel unclean? You ever felt a deep sense of uncleanness? And maybe there's particular things that you've done that make you feel that way, or maybe it's just the sense, something's not right with me. Something feels unclean about me. So what is this cleaning that God gives? Well, it's cleaning for what? It's cleaning for us to be a place for God to inhabit, and also for new life to be born and to grow up. We need a cleaning so that God in his goodness and his greatness and his beauty can actually abide with you, but then also so that this new life can grow up in us. The old life that Paul describes in verse 3, or even what we just see in ourselves, come on, let's be honest. It's not fit for God. It's not fit for new life. When I look at my own life, left to my own devices, left to the way that I live, it's not fit for God to encounter and to dwell. To enter and live the new life requires some kind of washing, Paul says. The mercy of God moves God to wash us. Wash us for what? Well, he says it's of regeneration and of renewal. What are these words? I mean, these are regeneration. What does regeneration mean? Well, this word is only used, this compound word is used only one other time in the New Testament, and it's used in Matthew 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne." The new world is the same word for regeneration. So he's saying, in this regenerated world, when the Son of Man is going to sit in his glorious throne. What is this? It's a washing of regeneration. It's like the flooding of an old so that a new life can be born, so that a new world can be born. You got to have it something washed away. You need a flood so that the new thing can come up. And this is more than just like cleaning up our behavior. It's more than scrubbing the dirt off of my shower floor. It's a recognition that I've got black mold growing underneath there, and I need it to be ripped out and washed away. This is the kind of regeneration that he's talking about. It's a foundational, deep heart cleansing. The Spirit of God is poured on us to do this kind of washing. We need this kind of new birth. It's even talked about as being born again. This is regeneration. And then he also says, it's to renew us. And this word also happened to only be used one other time in the New Testament. This is in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." The renewal comes not from just a washing of one time type of a deal and then leaving us on our own to keep ourselves clean. This renewal that he's talking about is something he does and that we need him to keep doing. Like regeneration is you get reborn once, but then we need the renewal. We need the ongoing washing. Because without this, the space of our lives are going to continue to be recontaminated. I mean, that's the way it is in my life. I mean, what if I only got washed one, what if I only took one shower? That'd be pretty stinky a few days later. You need a renewal, we need a washing, an ongoing renewal. This renewal part of salvation is a constant decontaminating work. We get contaminated and we need a decontamination work. Having been regenerated and renewed, we need to keep being renewed. How many times have you thought that you have blown it? How many times have you come home and you're like, there's no hope here? There's nothing more. I mean, come on. This job of cleaning me, this is a never-ending job. For heaven's sakes, surely God gets tired of this. Have you ever thought that? Man, is there any way past this? Like, I'm too dirty. He's not going to do this yet again. He's not going to, like, cleanse me yet again. No, that's what he says he does. This apparently is the very nature of God. This is who he is. He shows his mercy by continuing to renew us. There's an old book in the Old Testament called Lamentations, and this is a book of grieving. It's during a hard time in the nation of Israel, and the writer of this is just crying out to God and crying out to the world around of, "Lord, help." And this is in the very middle of this book. This is in Lamentations chapter 3. He says this, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and it's bowed down within me. He's remembering the brokenness of his own life, the brokenness of the world around him. But this I call to mind, he says, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the God of mercy. It's a constant renewal. We've got a few of these here. I don't know if you've ever had to watch children or if you have children. How many times a day do you change diapers? Yeah, exactly. How many times have you changed just today, right? How many times a day do you change diapers? This is a lot. How many times a week do you change diapers? How many times over the lifetime, at some point, we should have calculated the amount of money we spent on diapers? I'm sure it was millions of dollars. Over and over again, every day, multiple times a day, you are changing diapers. That is mercy. That is the epitome of mercy. That is the epitome of this washing and this cleansing and this renewal. And sure, yes, absolutely, it's for the sake of the family or whoever's living in the house where the stinky diaper is. Like, for the sake of the people that live around you, change the diaper, please, right? But it's also for the sake of the little one who you're changing. It's mercy to the little one. It's love to the little one. Remembering that the Spirit continually washes us is how he renews us, is how our consciences are renewed, is how he grows us as a community of grace. We need him to keep changing our diapers. We need him to keep taking out the trash because it builds up. It's partly why we have space during our services, and what I'd encourage you during your day, confess. Like, empty the trash. This is part of what he wants to do in renewing us, but how? How does he make this possible? How is the Spirit poured out to us so richly? He says this in verse 6, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The way God is able to pour out his Spirit on us is because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, and he talks about this multiple times, he talks about how he has come so that the Spirit can come. As a matter of fact, he's got to do his work, he's got to ascend back into God's space so that the Spirit can come back and be poured out on us. Through Jesus, mercy came to us in real time and space. It's not just a feeling of mercy. It's not just a feeling of compassion. God's mercy came in time and space. We need to keep remembering this, reminding each other of this, because it opens us to the deeper realities of his mercy. As we continue to remember it, as we continue to go down this road, as we continue to remember the washing that he gives and the washing that he has given, this is how we grow up. How are we to understand this? Well, the work Jesus did is connected and it's explained through the old part of the Bible, and at some point we're going to maybe do a deep dive into this, but this is with you've heard of the sacrificial system where they slit animals' throats and they use the blood for cleansing, and the tabernacle and the temple. Okay, this is something that the people of Israel did repeatedly for hundreds of years. This was part of their culture. What was happening there? Well, there's a lot of things happening there. But Paul is drawing our attention to this. He's drawing our attention to the washing imagery so that we can understand what was taking place and what was being pointed to in the sacrificial system and in this temple system. Jesus is now, he says, the new and the better way for God to wash us. Somehow God was using that to point to the need for cleansing. And now Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that, what that was. He's the washing, he's the regeneration, he's the renewal. He's the one through whom God's life gets to be poured out onto us. These old sacrifices were made to purify the place where God met with his people, the temple and the tabernacle. The sacrifices were made to make that place sanctified, purified in some way, but also to cleanse the people themselves. So coming out of all of that, without going into that deeply, coming out of all of that, that frame of reference, Jesus now is the real and the final sacrifice that's needed. So all of that was getting us ready to the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And through him, the Spirit is poured out to wash us, and God's plan to regenerate and renew us is accomplished. It's in Jesus that this is happening. And this, man, I know this can sound so strange to us. When we talk about this kind of stuff, it can sound so strange to us, but it actually fits beautifully in the narrative arc of Scripture. It actually makes sense when we are bathing in and hearing the story of the Bible. And without even knowing this, and you may say, I still have no clue as to what any of that means. Like, what do you do with this? Okay, I get that. And that's why it requires continuing reading Scripture, like understand how Scripture describes this. But even without knowing all of that, we can resonate with the basic heart of what we see with Jesus and his mercy. Because his mercy is so great that he was willing to suffer horrific unkindness. Just think about Jesus' life. He was willing to suffer our lack of mercy, even to the point of letting himself be sacrificed. So he was willing to take that on to the point of laying down his own life for, according to verse 7, so that we could be, he says, justified by his grace and therefore become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus did this work for us to be washed and to be cleansed, to be made right. He uses this word justified. What does justified mean? Well, it's to be declared okay. It's to be declared righteous. It's a pronouncement. It's to be treated favorably, even if you did not necessarily earn it. So what we could be, he did this so that we could be made heirs. He had to make things right so that we could become heirs. Heirs of what? He says, the hope of life, the hope of eternal life. In him, we inherit this new eternal life. So because of the washing, because of what Jesus did, you now get, here's his invitation to you, get eternal life. The hope that we all are longing for, like however you want to view eternal life, I mean, there's a way to actually view it as Scripture defines it. But we're all looking for something that we would probably call eternal life. And it's not just life that goes on after death, beyond death. Like, it's that. It's definitely, it's an ongoing reality. But it's also life that is lived in constant connection with the one who is perfectly good and kind and loving and merciful. Eternal life is engagement with and life with the perfect one who loves you more than anyone else is ever going to love you. Remembering this is, of course, a hope for later. It's certainly a hope for our future. How important that is when you know your end is coming. That's important. But that hope makes a difference today. If you're secured, if you're guaranteed to share in the inheritance of God, like whatever that is, that's got to be pretty good. If you're guaranteed to share in the inheritance of Jesus, what do you have to work for now? If that's guaranteed, what do you have to work in order to achieve now? And I would encourage you to think about that, right? What motive do you have for doing anything if life is just a gift? Exactly. What if life is just a gift? What if your future is guaranteed? So what you're striving right now is not striving to achieve some kind of merit or some kind of inheritance or some kind of value or some kind of hope for the future. What if it's just a gift? Now, what is your motivation for life? Well, it's like, well, what motivation do I have? If I'm not going to achieve anything, no. What if it's been achieved for you? So now you get to live life how? You get to live life freely. What if you get to live life in a response to, as a response to love and gratitude for his mercy that you have already received? What if you get to live out of love, not in order to try to achieve some kind of love? How much more freeing and authentic will you be, right? What if you, because that constant striving so that someone will love you, it's artificial. There's something insincere about it. What if you already experience a love so that you can give and you can love even if it's not returned to you? That's freedom. which increasingly leads us to live out his love and his mercy towards others. When we're receiving it, because it's just a gift, we get to give it as a gift. Remembering this is what makes us a community of grace. We got to keep returning to this. This is what makes us a community of grace, a new kind of people for the sake of the world. Yeah, for ourselves, but for the sake of the world. Not living to get from others, but to give. Not to be served, but to serve. And possibly even to serve in a way that allows us to lay down our lives for the good of others. And why would we do such a thing? Because he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, Father, as we hear these words and we think about what you've done on our behalf through your Son, the mercy and the washing and the inheritance that you give to us, Lord, these can be concepts that are distant from us. Please press them into us. Make them not so distant. And whether we remember anything that we've talked about today, like intellectually, I ask, Lord, that you would press it into our very being. You press it into our heart. And that we would have an encounter with you. We ask this in your name. Amen.